There's so much going on you all don't even know about. All right, now I'm going to preach my sermon, and because Dave Evans is here, he wanted me to dump the whole load on you today. Isn't Dave here? Oh, that you were hiding. I knew you were here. I saw you walk in. Oh. Let's talk about lying. Let's talk about sin, yes, but let's talk about lying. That's where we're at in our scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. One of the greatest moral issues that we struggle with is that of telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God.
Pastor Tim, is it supposed to be on the back?
Not yet.
Not yet.
Okay, thank you. I'm getting there real quick. Thank you, Robert. I'm not going to get to my scripture yet. I got a lot to say before I get to my scripture. All right, it's coming. All right, hang on. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. The book, The Day That America Told the Truth, states that 91% of all of us lie regularly. Of the people interviewed, 92% said the main reason for their lying was to save face, and 98% said the reason they told lies was so as not to offend people. That's the culture we're living in, an emotional, illogical, self-absorbed culture that doesn't want to be emotionally offended. Another survey of 20,000 middle and high schoolers. Lily, are you listening back in the nursery? Just checking on her. I'm going to ask her after that. Don't you tell her I'm going to be asking that. 20,000 middle and high school students indicated that 92% of them admitted to lying to their parents in the previous year. And 73% said they told lies weekly. Despite these admissions, 91% of all respondents said they were satisfied with their own ethics and character. Oh, we can lie and get away with it. Who cares? God cares. Our consciences are insensitive to our own sin. Lest you think, well, the surveyors were probably just looking at unbelievers, George Gallup indicates that it's us. Church attendance makes little difference in people's ethical views and behavior with respect to lying, cheating, pilferage, and not reporting theft, their own theft. These studies were done almost 30 years ago. Has it got better or worse? Much worse. Let me just list 7 or 8 different ways we lie before I get to my scripture. First, we bend the truth in many ways. There is the half-truth. We sort of tell the truth, but not the whole truth. We tell our pastor that we missed men's Bible study because I wasn't feeling well, which was sort of true, but in reality, we had an 8 o'clock tea time on the golf course. Or we go fishing, or we sit at home watching TV in our PJs. Number two, there's the little white lies. An innocent lie that doesn't hurt anyone. We say to somebody, yes, your new hairdo looks so beautiful. Or thank you for that Christmas gift. I just love fruitcake. Number three, there are cover-up lies that cover for someone else. Your wife is in the next room, but you say, She's not here right now to take your call. Often the rationalization for cover-up lies is she wouldn't want to talk to you anyway. What about pilfering? Come on, ladies, helping because we care. How many ladies are here? Come on, I know some of you. How many of our hymnals and church Bibles have been sold at garage sales around Holly Lake Ranch? I have recovered several. At minimal expense, just give it back to us. For 50 cents, 25 cents, just give us the book back. What about exaggeration lies? You stretch the story a bit to make yourself look better or to evoke sympathy or to make someone else look bad. One of the easiest lies to fall into is the silent lie. This is where someone assumes something about you, which you know isn't true, but their mistaken view makes you look good so that you just let it go and don't say anything to correct it. How about evasive lies? We change the subject and don't directly answer the question. This might happen most often when someone calls about an extended car warranty. Don't even talk to them. Don't lie. Don't explain. Hang up. You have my permission. Hang up. You don't have to talk to somebody from Jakarta. Not necessary. Well, what about cheating on our income taxes or cheating on our tests or lying on a resume or claiming to be Native American for financial or political advantage? Or if the clerk at the store makes a mistake in our advantage, we don't say anything to make it right. We figure they overcharge on everything else. Why not just let it go? Ephesians 4:25. I'm almost to our scripture, but I'm going to change it. Chapter 4, verse 25 in Ephesians says, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to your neighbor, for we are members of one another." Lying is a sin. God says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." That's one of the 10 biggies. It's a sign of walking in the flesh. The Bible is brutally honest in exposing the failures of some of the greatest men and women of faith, women too, when it comes to lying. Abraham, Sarah, Moses and his brother Aaron, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, Rahab and her great-grandson David, all lied. Peter, at the arrest of Jesus, told a bold-faced lie and cursed. All right. Why do such a high percentage of us Christians lie regularly? What's the answer? Because our parents were liars, and our grandparents were liars, and our great-grandparents were liars. They made me do it. No, they didn't make you do it. But by being unrepentant sinners, they allowed the floodgates to open and sin to occur. Now we're getting to scripture. Oops, here we go. Let's recognize generational sins for just a minute before we get to the example in scripture of liars, lying. Recognizing generational sins. Psalm 106 verse 6 says, "We have sinned even as our fathers did." Psalm 79:8 says, "Do not hold against us the sins of our fathers." Why would they even pray such a prayer? Because of Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 and 5. That's commandment number 2 in the Ten Commandments. if you're Protestant. If you're Catholic, this doesn't exist. They go straight to number 3 in our list and double up number 10. Oh, talk to a Catholic about that and see how they rationalize away number 2. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Now it gets practical. Generational sins get practical. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and mothers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Ouch. 3 or 4 generations. That's a long time. When sins and weaknesses of past generations are not resolved, they're not confessed and repented of, they will be passed on to the next generation. Unrepentant parental sins and weaknesses will be multiplied in the succeeding generations. That's what it says. It says that the sins of parents will have a negative impact on 3 to 4 following generations. How long is that? 3 or 4 generations. Let me do the math for you. In my family, my father was born 96 years ago. 1 generation. My grandfather was born 145 years ago. His father was born 185 years ago in 1838. And his father in 1816, 207 years. 200 years in my family of generational sins. I don't know of any of those besides my father who actually repented and trusted Christ. My father did it on his deathbed. Individuals usually have no trouble pointing out the weaknesses of their parents. They are generally aware of their own frustration or bitterness toward parents because of these failures. They also are able to identify with ease the weaknesses of their children. Amen? But their own problems are the most difficult to see. Most people either refuse to see them or are blinded to them. 3 or 4 generations. What I want to do is just go through a biblical example. We could have picked a different one. We could have picked David and Bathsheba and the generational sins of murder and adultery, sexual immorality, and how many of their children died prematurely because of their sins. We won't do them today. Let's just do Abraham and Sarah. Liars. Do you think of Abraham and Sarah as liars? I'm going to convince you right now that they were liars, both of them. Genesis, I put the scriptures in your bulletin. You can look them up later and check me out. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 13. Their names are Abram and Sarai. They are unsaved. They don't have a personal relationship with God yet. And he's a liar. They go to Egypt. He's 75 years old and she is 65. She's a hot chick at 65. Man, Pharaoh wanted her. Add to the harem. She isn't my wife, she's my sister. He sins by lying, a white lie. She is a half-sister, same father, different mothers. They got married. He gets richer. There's no repentance. And they go about their business. Genesis 20, verses 1 to 18. Now they're in relationship with the living God. He's called Abraham. She is called Sarah. In relationship with God. Did it change his character? In many ways, undoubtedly it did, but not when it came to lying. He's still a liar. He tells another lie. She's not my wife, she's my sister. Don't get hung up about him marrying his half-sister. Because of the genetic pool, it was fuller at that time, not like it is today with light, medium, and dark skin. Because of the geographical region people settled in over the past 4,000 years since Noah's flood. The point is, sin is passed down. If you don't repent of it, it will be passed down to your children. Confess it, repent of it, turn away from it. Or God says, I'll take my hands away from you. You're on your own. Ouch. What happens? Genesis 26, 7 through 11. Abraham and Sarah have a sweet little baby boy, Isaac. Isaac grows up. He gets married to Rebekah and tells a bold-faced lie. She isn't my wife, she's my sister. And bold-faced lie, just like Daddy did. And Daddy got away with it. Abraham was a stinker, yes, but Isaac, you're a skunk. Webster's defines a lie as an assertion of something known and believed by the speaker to be untrue with the intent to deceive. It is intentionally false. Biblically, since God is truth, unchanged, unchanging, God is true. A lie is the very antithesis of who he is and who we are to be in Christ. The old adage says, like father, like son. Yep, it gets worse in this family. Genesis 27, verses 1 to 46. Isaac and Rebekah have twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob's name means what? Deceiver, supplanter, liar. Oh, what a heritage to pass on to your sweet little newborn baby. Liar. Oh, every time you say his name, liar. Jacob. Oh, ouch. Jacob steals his brother's birthright for a bowl of soup. He steals his brother's blessing by deceit with the help of who? His mother. Oh, shame on you, Rebecca. He goes to Lebanon to his uncle Laban, and he is lied to for 20 years by uncle Laban. He worked 7 years for the privilege of marrying Rachel that he loved. And what happens the night of the honeymoon? Papa Laban takes Rachel out of the tent, sends in sister Leah, deceiving the deceiver. Wow. 10 times Uncle Laban changes Jacob's wages, taking what Jacob has earned and keeping it for himself. Jacob finally flees with his 4 wives, Leah, Rachel, and the maids, 10 children, and heads back to present-day Israel. In Genesis 37, verses 3 through 36, Jacob and Rachel have a son named Joseph. And he grows up into teenage years, maybe 15-ish. And he has a coat of many colors, and the brothers are jealous. The 10 older brothers are jealous. Throw him in a pit, in a well, and then sell him into slavery, thinking that he's gone, that he's dead, and lie to their father for 20 years. 4 generations affected by the sins of Abraham and Sarah. If these saints struggled with being truthful, then none of us is exempt. So we all need to take Paul's advice here, his exhortation to heart. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Therefore, takes us back to the preceding paragraph where he said, lay aside the old self. You have been born again. You should be different. There should be a difference in your mouth, in your hands, in where you go and what you do. There should be a difference. Therefore, he said, put aside, live differently from your former life of corruption when we lived in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Since God has changed us through the gospel, we are to live in light of the truth by putting off the old life, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and putting on the new life. Beginning at verse 25 and going through chapter 6, verse 9, Paul gets specific. He names a whole bunch of sins, things that were to put off. Today's just the first one, lying, your mouth, be careful. Put off lying. And then he explains the godly behaviors that we are to put on, beginning with lying and falsehood. His usual method is state the sinful behavior to put off, the godly behavior that we're to put on, speak truth one to another, and the motive or the reason for the positive behavior. Let me quote Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Paul writes, do not lie. It is a present imperative. It means today, present tense, a command. Don't lie, ever. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed, present tense, continually in the passive voice. You're not doing the action. If you're struggling with lying, realize it's God that is helping us in this, in the resolving the problem. It's passive voice. God is doing the action as you read scripture, as you pray, as you fellowship together. God is renewing us in the spirit of our minds as we take in the word of truth. And Colossians 3:10 says, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created us. Sin first enslaves us, and then it compounds. God never lets sin just go the way we want and let us set the limits. No, God will make sure it gets so disgusting that we're brought to repentance. It enslaves, it compounds, it deceives our hearts, and then it destroys our life. Often by the time a person realizes that his or her sin is destroying their life, it's too far off course to turn back around. In St. Louis, there's a railroad switch yard. One particular switch begins with just the tiniest, thinnest little piece of steel to direct a train away from one main track to another. If you were to follow those two tracks, however, you would find that one ends in San Francisco and the other ends in New York City. Sin is like that. Just a small deviation from God's standards can place us far afield from our intended destination. Lay aside, he says. It means literally to put or take something away from its normal location and put it out of the way. We do that by confessing our sins, by repenting of it, by quoting scripture in our prayers. Those are the scissors. Prayer with Scripture cuts that sinful activity, whatever it is, it cuts it free, sets us free. Lay aside falsehood. Falsehood describes an untrue statement, an intentional violation of the truth, a lie or a deception. Pseudos is the Greek word. It means a false utterance out of our mouth. It is conscious and intentional falsehood. In a broad sense, pseudos is whatever is not what it seems to be or professes to be. It's the opposite of truth. The Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology says it this way: the sanctity of truth is fundamental in biblical teaching, since it is based on the nature and the character of God. Therefore, to despise truth is to despise God and the Scriptures. Scriptures treat this topic with profound seriousness. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent denied the truth of God's pronouncement and encouraged the woman to act in defiance of divine truth. Lying undermines moral standards and is therefore often associated with even more glaring sins. There is a proverb that says a lie has no legs, no legs to stand on. It requires other lies to support it. Tell one lie and soon you're forced to tell others to back it up. Oh, I know people in pastoral ministry, in my family, who are perpetual liars. They can't say the truth. Everything they say is distorted. It's twisted. It's just not true. And I find typically they're addicted to pornography or immorality, and they support it with all kinds of other lies. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. I have a fly swatter. All right, give him a round of applause. Some people will do anything to distract you from my message. Oh. Don't hit a wasp if it lands on a woman's head, okay? That's not appropriate. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. I don't know that there really was a wasp back there. I'll see the evidence later. Speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth. He's commanding it. He's not suggesting it. Speak truthfully. It calls for this to be the believer's habitual way of speaking. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? Guys, what are you going to say? No. No. You're going to say, Joe, do I look stupid? All right, that's the appropriate. Well, it doesn't matter what she says at that point. All right, let me go to four generational sins. If a father is unrepentant, the Ten Commandments, God says, I will pass that sin down to his children. Four generations of sinful activity because of an unrepentant father, Abraham and Sarah. Not that the others were innocent, those generations, or that he caused them to sin. No, he didn't. But he took God's protective hand away from his family, and they reaped the whirlwind. Some sociologists say that there are a five generation rule in the raising of children. Most of us have children, some of us grandchildren, some great grandchildren. Five generation rule in the raising of children. The way you bring up your child impacts not only him or her, but four generations that follow. Princeton scholar Benjamin Warfield tested the rule by comparing the descendants of two families. Can I do that this morning? Two families. One is a godly family, Jonathan Edwards. And he compared it to the atheist Max Jukes. Now don't worry, there are no Jukes here today, because Jukes is a pseudonym. They didn't name him in the study. J. Oswald Sanders, writing in 1961 in a book called Spiritual Clinic, tells the story of the contrast between these two families, Jonathan Edwards and Max Jukes. Here's what he said. Lost my page. Max Jukes was an unbelieving, unrepentant man, and he married a woman of like character. Max was a frontiersman living in the 1720s, descendant of Dutch settlers. Among the known descendants of this unrepentant, non-Christian couple, the state of New York studied 1,200 descendants over four generations. Here's what they found. 310 became professional vagrants. That means homeless, wandering street people. 310 out of 1,200. 440 physically wrecked their lives by a debauched lifestyle, dying early. 130, over 10%, were sent to prison for an average of 13 years each, seven of those for murder. 100 became alcoholics, 60 became habitual thieves, 190, almost 20%, became public prostitutes. Only 20 out of 1,200, only 20 learned a skill, and 10 of those learned that skill in a state prison. The cost of the state of New York was about $1.5 million, and they made no contribution at all to that society in New York. And don't tell me that prostitution and the selling of moonshine is a positive contribution. No. In contrast, the Jonathan Edwards family. Jonathan Edwards was a dedicated Christian, a repentant pastor, a man of God who married a woman of like character. Her name was Sarah. Both were raised in pastors' families. Of 1,200 known descendants at that time, 300 became clergymen or missionaries. 100 became college professors. 100 became attorneys. And let's assume that they're honest and reputable attorneys. 30 became judges. 60 became physicians. 60 became authors of classical books. 14 became presidents of universities. There were numerous businessmen in American industry that emerged from the Edwards family. Three became United States congressmen, and one became vice president of the United States. Exodus 20, verse 5. Should we go back there? I am the Lord your God, a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. What about you this morning? What about your family? What about your descendants? What about your heritage? How is your mouth? Are you a a liar. A clergyman was walking down the street when he came upon a group of a dozen boys, all of them between 10 and 12 years old. The group were surrounding a dog. Concerned that the boys were hurting the dog, he went over and asked, "What are you doing with that dog?" One of the boys replied, "This dog is just an old neighborhood stray. We all want him, but only one of us can take him home. So we've decided that whichever one of us can tell the biggest lie will get to keep the dog." Well, the reverend was taken aback. He said, "You boys shouldn't be having a contest telling lies." He then launched into a 10-minute sermon against lying, "Thou shalt not bear false witness," the Ten Commandments. And he ended by saying, "Why, boys, when I was your age, I never told a single lie." There was dead silence for about a minute. Just as the reverend was beginning to think that he'd actually gotten through to these kids, the smallest boy gave a deep sigh and said, "All right, give him the dog." Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for helping us, all of us. Even me, I'm always joking and teasing. And at what point is joking and teasing stepping across the line? We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. But help us not to intentionally tell a lie that we know is wrong. Help us, Father. Help us that our sins are not passed down to our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Have mercy, Father, on each one of us. Father, when you look down and you give an estimate of each one of us, you don't say, "According to your fame, be it unto you." You don't say, "According to your fate, be it unto you." You don't say, "According to your feelings, be it unto you." You don't even say, "According to your fortune, be it unto you." You simply say, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Father, we pray that each one of us today have truly, honestly, humbly confessed our sin, turned away from ourselves, and received the Lord Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. Father, we thank you that the wages of sin is death. We're all dying. We're all in that process. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God is given to each one of us who simply place our faith in what Jesus has done for us. Help us, please. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.